and an encouragement. A question, a command, and an encouragement. So the question, we'll start with that one. And the question that Haggai has for his people, has for us, is this. Whose house are you building? Whose house are you building? For context, if you read the second half of Haggai, the second chapter, what we see is basically Haggai is about the temple. Haggai is about the temple. The date that you get, that second year of King Darius in chapter 1 verse 1, that helps us know precisely when this was given. Precisely where in the life of God's people, in the history of God's work through the people of Israel, before the coming of Christ, when it happened. And it, for those of you interested, it was August the 29th, 520 BC. So when we get to August the 29th this year, happy Haggai Day, everybody. We can all read Haggai and rejoice. The Lord has continued to be faithful. Seriously, though, that helps us to think, okay, where exactly were the people of God at this time? What were they doing? What was facing them? Ezra, the book of Ezra, gives a commentary on this part of God's word. It tells us what's happening. For context, then, it tells us that 18 years before this oracle came from God to Haggai, the people of Israel had been sent back to the land, to Jerusalem, from where they had been in exile. King Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, Ezra says, had stirred his heart to send the people back. And not just to send them back, but he sent them back with a job. And the job was this: go and build the temple. Go and rebuild the temple. But he didn't just send them with a command, he sent them with incredible resource. If you go back and read Ezra chapter 1 through to chapter 4 verse 5, it gives a commentary. It tells you he sent them with tons of stuff, all of it given over to the building of the rebuilding of the temple. The Lord stirred the heart of King Cyrus, he stirred the heart of the people, and they went back. And Ezra tells us they had two brilliant years, two great years. They rebuilt the altar, they began the building work. It was good, it was exciting. The Lord has stirred their heart, and they're experiencing success of that. Just pause for a second. Just pause and think about all that that would have taken. Imagine you literally have to pack up your whole house and travel miles and miles and miles. But you've not got a removal man to come and pack your house. You can do that, can't you? You can pay people not just to put it in the van, but they'll come and pack it for you. I just think, what a time to live, hey? They've not got that. They've got to pack it all themselves, they pack it on their carts, and then they walk it, presumably, miles and miles and miles. Just think about the level of commitment that took. I hate moving. My wife and I, we've lived in our same house for 11 years. We went from renting it to buying it, and very great reason why we decided to buy it was because I hate moving. I don't want to move. These people, they think they packed up not just a house, but their whole life. They've said their heart is so stirred by the Lord. They're so committed to the cause of not just building a building, but building something which is the visible presence of God in their midst. We're so committed, we're so passionate, so full of joy, that they're happy to pay the cost of that. They have two good years and then stop. Everything stops. Why? Well, Ezra again helps us understand. If you want to, you can flick over. Ezra chapter 4 verses 4 and 5 says this. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What happened was they stopped. And then they had 16 years of nothing. Now, there are people in this room who have not lived 16 years. That's a long time. That's almost half of my life. Just think about that. What's it like to have 16 years of no presence of God? 16 years, imagine this. 16 years of not coming to church. What happens to your family? What happens to your children? What happens to you? 16 years. It's a long time. 16 years of no temple, no visible presence of God in your midst. And it's not because you can't do it, because you're away. It's because you've stopped. They initially stop, don't they? Because people come and stand against them. But just think about what happens to their hearts over 16 years. They go cold. Cold, even apathetic. And here's the problem. It's not just that they're apathetic towards a building. Now, you get some lovely buildings, don't you? You could turn on the TV this afternoon and no doubt you'll find a program about some wonderful buildings that, if that's your thing, you could while away the time. it's not about a building. It's not just about bricks and stone. The problem is our apathetic towards God. Apathetic towards his temple. And Haggai comes with this message from the Lord, and he quite pointedly says, hey, what's going on? Look at verses 2 through 4. He says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house, the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Over 16 years, the passion, the commitment that it took to move their lives miles and miles and miles has moved away from God, from the story of his people, the story of his salvation, the power of his words, his power to save. It's moved from that to their house. They stopped building his house, they've started building their own. It's not that they didn't have passion, it's that it just had moved. They were cold-hearted towards God, they were preoccupied with themselves. And then this is why then Haggai begins with this question. He says to the people, he says to us, whose house are you building? Whose house are you building? Not just you as an individual, but Cornerstone Baptist, whose house are you building? As you enter a time of interregnum, whose house are you building? The reason he asks us is because what we build, what we prioritize, exposes what's really going on in our hearts. What we put our time into, what we spend our money on, what we use our best for, it exposes what's really going on in our hearts. It exposes what's really going on with our relationship to God. The people originally stopped because they were discouraged. You can imagine that, can't you? People coming and intentionally standing against them. I don't know if anyone has ever, you've ever had the experience of somebody bribing another person to stop you doing something. I've never had that, but it can't be fun. It must be incredibly difficult. We have brothers and sisters around the world who face that kind of opposition. And it's real. It's difficult. It's painful. That's why they stopped, but then they continued not building the temple, if you put it that way. Not necessarily because of opposition, but because of cold hearts, apathetic, cold towards the Lord. Think what Haggai shows us is this. Following Jesus always involves risk. If we're going to follow where he's calling, it will always involve a risk. Wholeheartedly living for Jesus will bring you opposition. Hopefully not the extent that these people had, but it will bring opposition. And here's the other thing that Haggai just exposes for us. As we face that opposition, it's so easy to become cold-hearted and apathetic. It's just so easy. Think about it, perhaps at work, perhaps at school. Do you go... Have you ever had that experience? You go and you think, I want to speak of Christ today. You know, this particular colleague, this particular friend, I want to say something about Jesus. I want to go to school and I want to be a Christian today. And you experience the knockback. Or with your friends over lunch. And you know, you're mindful that if people don't repent and believe, they face a destiny in hell. I want to speak of Christ today, but you experience the knockback. You experience the dismissive comment, the ignoring you and changing the subject, or perhaps just the downright ridicule. Following Jesus always involves risk. It will bring opposition. It can cause us to retreat, can't it? I could put it another way. Building God's house, pursuing Jesus' priorities will always come with risk, opposition and difficulty. It's easy to be put off. And so, Cornerstone Baptist Church, how are you doing? How are you doing? Whose house are you building? Whose house will you build in this difficult season that you'll go through? The Lord is, you are his church. The Lord knows who are his and he loves you. He is with you through this season. And whose house then will you build? So that's the first question. Next we get a command, and the command is this, is in verse 8, come and build my house. This is what Haggai says. He says, go up into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. This is the command then, a command to an apathetic people, cold-hearted people. He says, come, stop building your house, come and build my house. Stop building your house, come and build mine. It's important, I think, here that we hear what he's not saying. Sometimes we can listen to a sermon like this, can't we? Or we can read a book like Haggai, and essentially all we feel is, gosh, I better try a bit harder at being a Christian today. I'm going to go and I'm going to, you know, really going to do my best. That is not what Haggai is saying to the people. That's not the Lord's word to us. It's what Haggai's, the purpose of his message isn't go and try harder. It's not go and try harder to make God like you. It's not go and try harder to make yourself right with God. And crucially, what it's not is this. It's not go and make a superficial change. It was funny that the different pictures that Mark brought up, wasn't it? The different things, all ultimately superficial. The sort of change that Jesus has in mind, the sort of the agenda of change that Jesus has for all of his people is heart deep change. It's not about the outside, it's about the inside. So we've got to sort of preface it with that. What is Haggai saying then? He's saying this, come and put the Lord, his person, his power and his presence at the centre of your life as individuals and as a community. Come and put the Lord at the centre of your life. The centre of your life as an individual, but your life as a community. Come and put him there. Now maybe you're thinking this. I'm not sure I even want the Lord at the centre of my life. Isn't Haggai just another example of religion being used to tell people what to do? It's a pretty blunt book, isn't it? I don't know if you'd want to open this with your friends who aren't believers. Maybe you're here for the first time and, you know, the first time you've heard the Bible read. Gosh, if this is what I believe, I don't want it. Haggai is a blunt book. It packs a punch. But let me tell you why. Actually, what we're seeing here is ultimately God's grace. God's grace from the prophet Haggai, but ultimately then expressed in Jesus. I think there's grace to be received here in this. The Lord sent Haggai as a messenger, not as one to bring down judgment. You've got to see the difference, don't you? It's a blunt message. A friend of mine calls Haggai the Yorkshireman of the Old Testament because he's a straight shooter. He says what he means. And he's not going to sugarcoat it. It is a blunt message. There's some hard things to read in this passage, aren't there? But do you hear? What the Lord has sent in Haggai is a messenger to say, make a change. Come back to me. Or you will continue to face judgment. It's not merely judgment. He's ultimately saying, come back. I want a relationship with you. And you see that as well in his name, don't you? And if you're familiar with scripture, it can be easy to bypass it, but we mustn't. Do you see how many times the Lord is called the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Did you see that? That's God's covenant name. He's saying, come back, I want to know you. Remember my covenant with you. Remember my covenant with your ancestors. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Why? So we could be a people together. So you might be my people and I might be your God. Come back to me. Do you see also, he's calling them back to the temple. Again, the temple is the representation of God's presence in their midst. He's essentially saying, people, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Do you have that person or those people in your life who you just want to be with? I remember growing up, I just loved being around my family. This is so sad, but one of my favourite things about holiday is coming home. I just love coming home and being with my family. I still love it now. I just want to be with, now I just want to be with my wife, with my children. I don't mind what's going on. There's probably all sorts of chaos. I just want to be with them. Do you have those people in your life? A husband, a wife, a boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, children? I just want to be with you. The Lord says, I just want to be with you. I just want you to be with me. Come, rebuild the temple. I love you. Do you hear that? That's his word for you this morning. But it's also wonderful and it's gracious because what Haggai shows us is that Jesus is not a pocket-sized God. It's so easy, isn't it, to feel like we're in the minority. There are fewer Christians around than there are more. It's so easy to feel like we're on the back foot, isn't it? When you're at work, it's easy to feel like I'm just the standout weirdo because I'm a Christian. I was chatting with a guy the other day. I'm talking about Jesus rising from the dead. I think, this is a weird conversation I'm having right now. It's strange. I'm talking about somebody rising from the dead. It's easy to feel that way, isn't it? But do you see just the expansive picture of Jesus' lordship that Haggai paints for us? Jesus is not a pocket-sized God. He's not just God in this room because we agree and not out there. He really is the Lord of all things. He really is the Lord of all things. You see that. You see it quite hard, well, bluntly, verse 9 to 11. He's talking to his people. He says this: you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Do you hear that? I blew away. Why? Because of my house that remains in ruins. He says about calling a drought on the fields, on everything. This, the picture of Jesus that we're given in Haggai is that he is Lord of everything. He is Lord of everything. And that could be hard to hear, can't it? Because first of all, I do like to live as if I'm the Lord of everything, actually. Thank you very much. You know, this is my house. These are my rules. I'm the captain of my own life. I will decide where I'm going. Why should I follow him? I'm going to do whatever I want. Well, Haggai says, hang on. Do you see who this is? This isn't just the Lord, but do you see, also he calls him the Lord Almighty. You might have a Bible that calls him the Lord of hosts, or you might have another one that translates it like this: the Lord of angel armies. He is the powerful, profoundly sovereign, reigning Lord of everything. Why should I follow him? Well, because he really is Lord of it all. But that is good news, isn't it? That's good news if you've come here today and you feel fearful. Do you feel fearful today? Do you feel scared of what people will say or do or think of you if they knew that you followed Jesus? Maybe it's over lunch with your friends. And you really do believe that they need to hear the gospel, but you are terrified of their comments if you raise it. This is good news because Jesus is Lord of all things. And even if your friend dismisses you, he's still the Lord. Are you scared of raising it with your colleagues? Are you scared of making a stand? Do you fear what might happen to your employment prospects if you live distinctively for Jesus? Jesus is Lord of all things. If you fear, come to him. Opposition is real, and his lordship is greater. What we need here is not less fear, we need more fear. Not of our friends, our colleagues, or whatever it might be, but greater fear of Jesus. Look at who he is. He is not a pocket-sized God. It's good news, though, for people who are cold and apathetic towards Jesus. Do you ever have that? So sometimes in the morning, I get up and I just think, I know that if I open the scriptures as I have my breakfast and chaos commences around me, that like the food that I'm eating, that I'm not even going to think about how it works, that I know that the food that I eat is going to do me well. In the same way, reading the Bible, Lord, you're going to feed me, you're going to do me well. But honestly, I'd rather look at the news. Do you ever have that? This is good news if you're cold-hearted towards the Lord, if you're feeling apathetic today, because the Lord loves you. He wants you. He wants to come and dwell in your midst. Haggai is a blunt book, but the command he gives is one of grace. And it's one of grace, and I think this is the best news. He says, stop labouring at your own house. Stop labouring on Project You, Project Self, because it's so empty, it's so futile. Stop working for something that won't last. I come and labour on something which is glorious and wonderful, where you find your greatest self, greatest sense of security, greatest place of joy and peace in Jesus. Stop living for yourself. Come and live for Jesus. Question, a command. Lastly then, an encouragement. The encouragement is this, that Haggai shows us. Jesus is the one who is ultimately committed to building his house. And looking at verses 12 through 15. Haggai starts with a blunt message, but then we get to verses 12 and 15. And he's come, he said, build it. And you know, if you've read much more of the Old Testament, you think, well, none of the prophets really have that much success. But Haggai tells you a different story. Did you hear like what he said? They obeyed the voice of God. They came together. They built the house. Haggai starts with this hard message, but it really quickly becomes an encouragement because the Lord accomplished through his word what he had in mind. He built the house. They feared the Lord. Did you realize? They feared the Lord more than they feared other people, more than they feared opposition. And they obeyed the Lord. They set to rebuilding. What Haggai shows us is this. The word of the Lord is powerful. The word of the Lord is powerful. the Lord will accomplish everything he sets out to do. Not one of his words will fail. His word, the Bible, is powerful, and he will achieve what he sets out to do. It's powerful, and it's powerful enough if you've come here this morning to warm the coldest of hearts. Isn't that great? Come and have your heart that is cold, warmed by the fire of his grace as we come to his word. It's powerful. Isn't that an encouragement? And it's, I think here's a great encouragement. But it's powerful and works even in the most difficult and seemingly impossible of circumstances. Building the temple, I think, must have felt impossible. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have that experience as a Christian? And you think, to be a Christian in this setting, at work today, it just feels impossible to follow Jesus right now. It feels impossible to live for him. Impossible to say what I know I need to say, or to not say what I know I shouldn't say. It feels impossible. As I'm talking with my friends about all of the ways that following Jesus means I live differently, it just feels impossible. That is not a new experience. Where do we look to? It is the Word of God. What I find especially encouraging here is these guys are going through their own cost of living crisis. You see that early on, don't you? I mean, how pressing is this? You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put your clothes on, you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in. Anyone had that experience lately? The word of the Lord is timeless and powerful, even in the times of suffering, struggle. And even when we look and think, following Jesus right now feels impossible. Friends, look to his word. Look to his word. It really has power. I listened to a great sermon by John Piper recently, and he had this great phrase. He says, God creates what he commands. He creates what he commands. In 1 John, he talks about none of his commands are given as a burden. It's not burdensome. It might be difficult, but it's not a burden. It's not impossible. The word of the Lord creates what he commands. You see that in the prophetic ministry of Haggai, and you see it more clearly in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. John records in chapter 2 of his gospel how Jesus, when he came to the temple, was filled with zeal. Not just for a building, but for a people. Jesus is the one who builds the house. He is committed to building a house, not just a temple of brick and stone, but a people, a body, a church together who will be his bride. Jesus is the one committed to his church. Hold on to that as you go through this time of interregnum. Hold on to that in this season of change. Jesus is the one who is committed. He will build his church. And we see that because he didn't just go to the cross, but he rose again 3 days after death, rose again to everlasting life. That's Pentecost. He poured his spirit out on all of his people so that we now might be his temple. The temple of God is no longer a place of bricks and stone. This is a lovely place, but this isn't the temple. We are the temple. You are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God is present. He is with you. He is in our midst and he is for you. Jesus is committed to building his house, to building his people. He is committed to his church. He died to save it, and he rose that we might know his indestructible resurrection life. And that is what goes with you as you walk out of here today. As you go back to your house, whatever the circumstance might be, good, bad, great, difficult, whatever it might be as you walk into the office tomorrow, as you walk onto the ward, as you walk into the classroom, Jesus is the one who is with us. Why wouldn't you want to follow him? Why wouldn't you want to follow this God? Why wouldn't you want to commit to him as he is so committed to us? Let me end with a few ways that we might want to take this home and apply this to ourselves. First of all, I think we want to come back to what Haggai says in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. He says, give careful thought to your ways. I think Haggai invites us to have some honest reflection. Whose house are you building? Whose house are you building? Whether this is the first time or the thousandth time, whose house are you building? Jesus says, come to me. Come and entrust not just part of yourself to me, but all of yourself. Don't rope off a section of your life and say, I give you this, but that part is for me. He says, no, I want all of you. Come and put me at the center. Come and allow fear of God to be what is at the center of your life. Come to me. Come to me. Come and give all of yourself. How am I using my time, my talent, my treasure? How am I using these things for the sake of Jesus' kingdom? Whose house are you building? Come to him. Perhaps you want to spend some time, maybe turn with someone afterwards and reflect. Maybe there's a place that you need to say, Lord, I repent, forgive me. And do it knowing he welcomes us with open arms. He loves you. He wants to be with you. We can be sure of his grace. We can be sure of his grace. I wonder though whether there's a word for people here, just perhaps if you come here and you're just feeling fearful. Maybe it's fearful about what the next month holds for you as a church. Maybe it's fearful for all sorts of things. Maybe it's fearful about standing for Jesus, whether it's whatever the context, school, home, family, church, work, whatever it might be. I'm scared about what's going to happen if I make a stand for Jesus. Well, perhaps we just want to come and set up in our hearts that incredible picture that Haggai gives us. Jesus is not a pocket-sized God. He's not a pocket-sized God. He is the one who sovereignly rules and reigns. And he is more committed to you, more committed to us, more committed to the cause of his kingdom, his church being built, than we ever could be. So perhaps this morning you just need to come to hear that message. Come and rest in him. Are you fearful? Come and bring your fears to the foot of the cross and allow fear of the Lord to cast out all your other fears. I'm going to pause there. Why don't we take a moment of quiet just to reflect, and then I'll pray. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so committed to us that you are the one who will build your house. That we, your people, are empowered by your word, empowered by your spirit. You are present with us because you've given yourself on the cross so that we might know you with us, know your person, your power, your presence. Lord, forgive us for when we pursue our own things. Lord, would you grant us the grace to have this renewed, incredible vision of who you are? Would it be a vision of you, Jesus, in your power, your glory, and ultimately in your cross that shapes how we live, shapes how we see the world, shapes even how we see ourselves? Jesus, we love you and we praise you that you are with us. Amen. Amen.